Psalm 19, verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." I wasn't sure how I was going to start this morning, but I did want to ask a question. We're going to be looking at just the last two verses of 1 Timothy, and I'm not sure if I'm closing the book out. I assumed I was, unless I mess it up or something. You can correct it next week, I guess. But the question that came to my mind when I was considering and pondering these two verses for 3 weeks was, what is your relationship to the Word of God? What place does it have in your life? If you were to quantify where you put your time, where you spend, what your mind is occupied with, what you trust, where does God's word fit into that? And by that, I do mean what Christ says, because we are disciples of Christ, and this is his word to us. So I'll read our passage for this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 20 and 21. "O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you." Paul is ending his letter to Timothy. And I wanted a larger passage to be read this morning because I wanted us to sort of feel the flow of the passage. But just think of this statement in verse 15 of chapter 6, the last half of verse 15. Well, let's start at the beginning. "Our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." That seems like an amazing, excellent place to end the letter to Timothy. But he doesn't end there. He goes on and he talks about the rich in this present age. And then he closes with this exhortation of Timothy: guard the deposit. And I want to make a couple of notes on this. The first thing is that this could be understood as a long sentence, something Paul was fond of doing. You could understand it, "O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you, avoiding irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge." So that flows from the command to guard, to avoid these things. The second thing that I wanted to note before we begin is that the closing statement, "Grace be with you," there's two factors that were commented on repeatedly in different commentaries and translation aids that I was looking at. And they, knowing more than myself in Greek language, pointed out that this is a plural ending. "Grace be with you all." It is pointing to this letter being understood, although it's directed specifically to Timothy, it applies and it's to be heard by the whole congregation. It is to be heard by us. And secondly, the brevity, how short he ends this letter. It's very unusual for Paul. And it indicates a element of urgency that Paul wanted to finish this letter and have it sent, because what he was saying was important. So I immediately was wondering, why does Paul come back to this statement? "O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you." And I believe he's wanting, most definitely, it's clearly indicating he wants to head off error before it happens. He wants to save as many Christians from wandering off or being damaged by these false teachings as he can. And so that would be one of the reasons, one of the obvious reasons. But I believe that this is the most important or the most foundational thing that Paul is giving Timothy in this letter. I think this is what his main point is. And there's a lot of debate over what 1 Timothy is about. Some people say it was people who would not trust the scriptures claim that it's an amalgamation of different letters because it has all these different sections to it that seem to be talking about unrelated things. And yet, I think this is the foundation. When you get down to the bottom of it, what is Paul wanting to leave Timothy with? And I believe it is the deposit. Paul wants Timothy to trust and guard and preach this deposit. And I want to look at what this deposit is. And I'm sorry, I rearranged my notes on myself about 4 hours ago. I decided to reformat. Before I look at what that deposit is, I want to look, because I won't spend time on it later, I don't think. I want to look at the warning given at the end of verse 21. So for the full, he says, avoid irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. They have left the faith, or they are now aiming away from the faith, and they're moving away from the faith. And I want to make very basic observation that this is a warning for us. Paul is directing this letter to Timothy. Timothy is possibly, you would expect from the way Paul writes to Timothy, saying, my true child in the faith, that Timothy is a mature Christian as far as Christians go. If anyone didn't need a warning like this, it would probably be Timothy. And yet Timothy, directing this letter to him, is warning Timothy. Avoid irreverent babble. Why? Because people who fall into this false teaching, people who get away from the deposit given to Timothy, the deposit Timothy is entrusted with, when you get away from true teaching and you follow these falsehoods, you swerve from the faith. And these warnings are to be heeded. And there's a common objection that we have, and this comes from our tendency in our society, in the way we work through things, to atomize the Christian life. So we have our theology of, we can't lose our salvation. And so this doesn't apply to me because I'm a Christian and I can't lose my salvation. And yet, there is truth. Christ does not lose his sheep. But Christ keeps his sheep by means. He has means to an end. His sheep hear his voice. They hear the warnings of Scripture and they heed them. They pay attention to what they're listening to. They pay attention to where their teaching is coming from, and they avoid irreverent babble and contradictory false knowledge. And I want to note a couple of other passages where Paul mentions concerns to Timothy. In chapter 1, verse 5, certain persons swerving from these, that is, love and that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith, certain persons swerving from these have wandered away into vain discussions, useless discussions. That is a warning. Paul encourages Timothy in 1 Timothy 3 and the second half of verse 13, wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Hymenaeus shows up in the next letter as still being lost, still being a thorn in the side of the Christian church. And this is here because we can believe falsehoods. We can be led off into false teaching, and we can make shipwreck of our faith. We can wander from the faith. We can wander from the truth. I think the most serious warning is in chapter 4, verse 16. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. And the other thing, while I'm just on this, In chapter 6, verse 3, right at the beginning of this chapter, if anyone teaches a different doctrine that does not agree with the sound words of the Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. And when we hear these sorts of warnings, we are meant to examine ourselves. Because he says, this person has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words. That puts my antenna up really quick, because I get into a lot of that sort of stuff, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Do you find yourself causing friction, constantly at odds with a brother or a sister in Christ? It's their fault, right? That's the way we think. These sorts of things should cause us to be warned, to take heed. So the first point, the main reason I bring this up is I want to focus our attention this morning before we get to the meat of this passage and realize that this is a matter of eternal significance, what we are looking at. When we hear the word of God preached, how we respond to it. So, guard the deposit. This is the main command of the passage. It is to guard. It is Paul's last and final plea to Timothy. And what is this deposit that we are to guard? I think that is the first thing we have to answer before we get into anything else. And I believe the most immediate indicator is found immediately following. Avoiding irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. The deposit is contrasted with this false knowledge. It is something that is true. You can see that Paul is saying there's this over here that is competing against the good deposit, this deposit you have been given. But I want to look again throughout 1 Timothy and one passage in 2 Timothy to consider what this may be. Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculation, rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. In stewardship, this idea of guarding can also be understood as keep. Keep this deposit. It's a stewardship of the deposit. It's something that's been given to Timothy, and he is to steward it, he is to keep it. And so we see in this passage that this deposit is doctrine. There are people who are not content with the doctrine preached by Timothy, the doctrine preached by Paul, taught in the church, revealed through the Old Testament scriptures. They want something new. They want something more interesting. They want something that aligns better with the wisdom of their day. And so they have moved on from the good deposit of doctrine. And before, we should note that this is truth. It's a matter of something that's teachable. It's information. There are true things that are to be said about God, that God has said to us, that he has revealed, and those things are to be held up even at the expense of having to shut down someone else. If you need to tell, if someone is teaching falsehood, they need to be told to stop. And that is never fun thing to do. Chapter 4, verse 6. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. There's the good doctrine again. And then in verse 13 of chapter 4, he says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift that has been given to you. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for in so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. This, again, is the concept that Paul has started at the beginning of his letter, that he touches on the end of his letter. The teaching of Scripture, the teaching of the deposit delivered to Timothy by the apostles, some of it verbal. They would have told Timothy the gospel. They would have told him the teachings of Christ. He is to keep it and to guard it and to preach it. Trained in the word of, in the words of faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. And of course, we mentioned in chapter 6, verse 2, if anyone teaches a different doctrine. This is clearly what Paul is getting at. So, one more passage. If you are with me in your Bibles, flip over to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. This one jumped out at me when I was studying. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And in verse 12, second half of the verse, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. This is Paul talking about what has been entrusted to him. Verse 13, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me. Timothy has heard these words from Paul. That is how they are deposited to him. In the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Paul's message doesn't change, even though his circumstances are quite different in the letter of 2 Timothy. This is the exact same Greek phrase with the addition of good to describe the deposit. So this is propositional truth about God. This is God himself speaking through the word. This is why it is so important to Paul that Timothy guards this truth. So, what is this deposit? And I want to ask this question in a particular way. We are asking, what did Paul mean to Timothy when he wrote? And what Paul meant to Timothy was the old, at the time of the writing of this letter, guard the communicated doctrinal truth of the gospel and the scriptures, which would be the Old Testament scriptures, the law, the prophets, and the writings, and all the verbally and written communicated truth given to Timothy by Paul and the other apostles. So everything that Timothy has of the Jewish scriptures, which are the word of God, and any written or verbal communication from Christ's apostles, the men that he appointed to preach his gospel and to establish his church. And just so you get the point I'm making here, 1 Timothy would have been part of the New Testament canon when Timothy received 2 Timothy. Timothy receives the letter from Paul that is meant for him and for the whole church, and that is the Holy Spirit speaking through the apostle. And when the second letter comes, that becomes part of the canon of Scripture. Paul was an apostle appointed by Christ to author and deliver the documents, some of the documents of the New Testament, of the New Covenant. In the Old Covenant, you had Old Covenant documents, known today as our Old Testament, and in the New Covenant, we had New Covenant documents. With the inauguration of the New Covenant in the blood of Christ, Christ provided his church with a written revelation from him. So when we speak of this for ourselves today, when we apply guard the deposit to ourselves, we are to guard the word of God in the Bible, the Old and the New Testaments. That is how it applies to us. John MacArthur describes this as the proclaimed truths of Scripture, or the truth, the divine revelation of God that was committed to Timothy's care. So this is the beginning of the letter and the end of the letter. And you might ask, well, if this is Paul's main point, let's say you grant my argument here, that this is what Paul is aiming at, this is at least his most important concern, why does he spend the whole middle of the letter talking about how Christians are to live in the church? And if you'll flip back with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Paul has said, I'll start in verse 3. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculation rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. And then he says in verse 5, the aim, the purpose, the reason for this charge, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. The first portion of this command at the end of 1 Timothy is to guard a deposit of truth, written and verbal. It is information, but it is not about just information. This deposit is important because through the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit, Christians believe and are saved. The Holy Spirit uses this word delivered to Timothy to regenerate, to grant faith and repentance to people who would otherwise walk in darkness. It is important because the Holy Spirit, Paul is seeing the immediate danger, but the Holy Spirit sees right down the corridors of time to today and wants the Word of God to be preserved for us here at First Baptist Church of Kamloops. So the main idea may be the preservation of true doctrine, but the purpose behind that idea is life, the life-transforming gospel, that the gospel may be proclaimed and that Christians may believe in Christ Jesus and love him. The aim is love from a pure heart and a sincere faith. It is not about bare theological accuracy. It is about believing what is true, which also must be theologically accurate, but believing what is true so that we may be transformed, so that we may know Christ, so that we may one day see him and be like him, to be with him forever. So the defense of this deposit, the defense of the Word of God, the guarding, I should say, of the Word of God, sorry, defense is a slightly different idea, the guarding of the Word of God does not end with a successful apologetic defense of information. It is only successful if it is a truth that we believe. God does not call any person that does not believe the gospel, does not believe the Word of God, to do anything with the Word of God other than to believe it, other than to repent and turn from your sins. If you are not a Christian, if you do not know Christ, God would have you repent. That is the most important message from the Scripture. God would tell you that the sin that you have in your life, what you see, perhaps it's minor. Perhaps it's just something that you recognize is not right about yourself. But if you dig into your life, if you look at the way you act, you know that you are a sinner. God has given us all a conscience which, when it meets with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, bears witness that the Word of God is true and that we need salvation through the blood of Christ. So it is this message that is to be guarded. There is a great danger, and I mentioned this earlier, but there's a great danger that we atomize our theology. That we think of faith. We hear the Word of God, and we believe. Now we are a Christian. The New Testament always speaks of Christianity as a life. It is not just faith. It is faith. We believe in Christ, and we continue to believe in Christ. We repent of our sins, and we are repented of any sin in our life, but is an ongoing walk. And I thought of the illustration, or the biblical analogy, of marriage. Because when we are saved into the body of Christ, we become part of the bride of Christ. Future to meet with Christ at the bridal, at the marriage of the Lamb, at the wedding of the Lamb. When you get married, your life changes. You become one with someone else. You have to work on that relationship all day, every day. It's not something that doesn't affect you. It affects every aspect of your life. You are very, very different. It's a very different experience. It's a good thing, but it does change you. And if you professed faith in Christ and there was no change, there was no clinging to Christ in the same way that we would cling to our spouse, your husband or your wife, then you are called to examine yourself, to consider whether you're in the faith, to consider whether these warnings apply to you, and to make sure that you are a true believer. Because your relationship with Christ is more foundational than your relationship with your parents, than your relationship with your husband or your wife, than your relationship with your children. God comes first before everything and everyone else. Now let's consider for a moment. What is this that we are called to avoid? Guarding the deposit is the main idea, and avoiding irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge supports guarding the deposit. It is part of Paul's concern that if this can be avoided, you will save yourself a lot of pain. Many Christians will be drawn away with this to these false teachings if they continue. So avoid them. MacArthur, again, he defines this as false doctrine. Anything that claiming to be true that is in fact a lie. And I like how frank and straightforward he is with these sorts of statements. It's anything that distorts or supersedes or denies the word of God, takes away from this deposit. And I think in Timothy's day, we clearly see these are philosophies. These are ideas that are popular and that have public appeal in his day. And quite honestly, we're not 100% sure what it was. It seems to be something like Gnosticism, where you have this hidden knowledge that you can only arrive at through talking to the right people who have the right sort of spiritual connection, and it's a completely unchristian, unbiblical idea. But there were all kinds of ideas floating around back then, and historians don't really think that it could have been Gnosticism. It doesn't really, really matter, because honestly, we don't deal with that so much today, at least not in that form. There were all kinds of ideas, Stoicism, Gnosticism, Platonism, Epicureanism. There was all kinds of isms happening back then, and there are today as well. And I had wanted to run through a bunch of things, but I'm going to jump up to, in the Reformation, the Christians who the Lord used in the Reformation enunciated a doctrine or an idea known as sola scriptura. And that is that the Bible is the sole infallible rule of faith in the church. And they did this, I believe, maybe not specifically to response to 1 Timothy's command, but it was an intention to guard the truth of God, to say, this is our authority, on this we stand, this is where we turn to know what God's will is for us. Martin Luther said, when he was questioned on this by at the Diet of Worms, I believe. He said, unless I am convicted by Scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of the popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God, and I cannot and I will not recant anything that is anything that goes, that he has said that is in line with the word of God. For to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me. And they, as a foundation to this, the Reformation, they said that we were justified before God by grace alone, on the basis of Christ's blood and righteousness alone, through the means or instrumentation of faith alone, for the ultimate glory of God alone, as taught with the final and decisive authority in Scripture alone. Now I will leave off my comments about the Catholic Church at this point, because we'll move on. I was given an opportunity, and I'm sticking on this point of what is this deposit entrusted to Timothy. That liberal views deny the authority of Scripture. Liberalism today deny the authority of Scripture by making it less than authoritative, by saying that it is not infallible or not understandable. Ultimately, it's not really, there's a number of ways to go about it, but at the end of the day, what it results in is that we are the ultimate determiners without what has been taught throughout church history by the Holy Spirit to Christ's bride. We are the ultimate determiners of what Scripture means. And it, in some group circles, it may only mean that to you, and it means something completely different to somebody else. This is one of the ideas that has been popular for a long time. I was given opportunity to read a liberal scholar for the school that I'm doing right now. His name is James Barr. And I wanted to quote his, I wouldn't call it interpretation, but his attempt to get around 2 Timothy 3:16, which speaks about the inspiration of Scripture. So let me just read that verse. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So this is what Barr says about those verses. To say that Scripture, being inspired, is profitable is a low-key assertion. The writer is not saying that the Scripture is the supreme governing criteria of Christianity. He's talking about Timothy and his personal needs and equipment. 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy are essentially dealing with the same issues in two different contexts. The context of 2 Timothy, in 1 Timothy, Paul is an apostle. The church seems to be going along smoothly. Everything seems to be pretty good. And there's these problems, and Paul is definitely concerned about them, and he's writing and warning them about them. But in 2 Timothy, this is probably Paul's last letter. He's in jail, waiting execution. He has been abandoned at his last defense by everyone, and he asks God to forgive those men. Numerous people have abandoned him completely, have abandoned the faith. Alexander and the two mentioned in 1 Timothy are also still causing problems for him. If you think about it, Paul was a persecutor of the church. He got saved. He became an evangelist for Christ, went all over the Roman Empire, planting churches, and now he ends up in a jail cell, seemingly abandoned by everyone, writing to a struggling church, encouraging Timothy. If Paul did not trust absolutely in what Christ had revealed to him, this would be a moment for despair. This would be a moment maybe to reconsider what you had given Timothy in the last letter. It didn't seem to be working. He's still dealing with the same issues. So maybe we should try some philosophy. Maybe we should make the Scriptures rational. We should set up a whole bunch of arguments so that it's human reason. We can prove it to our rational mind, and then we can say, see, based on that, I'm intellectual and I accept the Bible based on these arguments, rather than based on the fact that this is the Word of God and God doesn't bow or put himself under our judgment. The word of God is given, and man can listen to it or refuse to listen to it at our peril. This is what Paul says, and I want you to consider this statement by James Barr, and I'm sorry, I'm not trying to pick on him. He wrote in the 50s, so he's probably not around anymore. But he said it's a low-key assertion that Paul's making. Just consider this. In the context of Paul writing his last letter, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned, having firmly believed, knowing..." Sorry, this is verse 14 of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. Verse 14, chapter 3. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. All scripture is breathed out by God." That term in the Greek is theagostos. It is breathed out by God. "And profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction in righteousness, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching and will, having itchy ears, will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, enduring suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only me, but also to all those who love his appearing." That is not a low-key assertion. That is the climax of Paul's argument. Paul, if he was going down to get his head removed that afternoon, he was writing with absolute faith that Christ and the Holy Spirit would not fail in what they were going to accomplish through the Word of God, and that we are just called to be faithful to the deposit that we have been given. And I just note that last statement. The righteous judge will award me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. This again speaks to the fact that it's not just information. Do you look forward to the coming of Christ? This message must be protected and presented by Christians who have themselves been and are being transformed by it. That is what Paul is calling Timothy to, a defense of the gospel with a life that demonstrates its fruit. It may be that we live in a time of hardening when there is a lot of stony ground and few seeds fall on good soil. But it could also be that we very rarely sow the seed because we are too busy pursuing wealth, adoration on social media or any other avenue, our sports, our hobbies, pleasing our bosses, and whatever contemporary idols we have. Perhaps we actually are ashamed of the deposit that we have been given. Perhaps we don't like the idea of admitting to believing everything that the Scripture teaches. If that is the case, then we have already fallen into the vain babbling and false contradictory knowledge that Paul is talking about. And we've failed to guard the deposit given to us, at least on a personal level. God will require of us what he has given to us. If he gives us his word, it is for something. Paul's statement at the beginning of his letter, chapter 1, verse 15, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. It was that concept that the Holy Spirit used to save me from a Christian home where I looked very, very Christian. Because if Paul was the foremost of sinners, serving Christ as he was, it says, of whom I am foremost, then who am I who was raised in a Christian home and received a deposit of truth on a weekly basis every day with my parents faithfully getting us into the Word and rejecting it over and over and over? And I do have a heart concern that there are those of us here who come on a regular basis and your heart has not been changed. When you go home, the Word does not mean anything to you, other than a pattern of life, perhaps, if you have developed that, or perhaps you will forget it for months at a time. We are given a warning and a command. And this closing statement is, grace be with you. The grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If you are concerned about your heart, please talk to one of us, any of the pastors or deacons or brothers or sisters in the faith. Speak to a fellow Christian and express your concern. Would you pray with me, church?